It continues with Mr. Dean Blackwell and a Bible study on the book of Acts.
But you know, when we get to where we're exercising authority, and we just really enjoy exercising authority, we miss the boat. Those people are supposed to be serving the church down. That's their job. Their job relates to the people, to the membership, to the church, for whatever, for physical or for spiritual, deacons or elders. Now, you know another thing.
We're going to write up those jobs when we get through them in the book of Acts. As a matter of fact, I'm going to give you a little homework before we're through tonight. You know, when you think about the church membership up here, you think about the various activities that we have to carry on, whether it's plain fruit distribution, or whether it's outreach, or whether it's YOU, or whether it's YES. You know, look how many different things church people can do, individuals in those jobs, and then they're helping the church back up above. You know, everything would go from the minister down through the elder, down through the deacon, down through the senior deacon, down through the junior deacon, down through the third deacon. And so here you've got a stranglehold, a bottleneck here, just like a stranglehold. And instead of being able to really get a lot of things done, everything had to go through, from the minister to the elder to the deacon, the senior deacon, the next deacon. And look what that does. You know, that kind of messes things up for good there. And, you know, we've got a YES running and YOU running. And what if they had to check everything through me? You know, what if everything had to come to me? Well, we can't. That can't be. But we're going to very carefully define, as we go through the book of Acts, you know, where's the first elder mentioned in the book of Acts? What was he? Let me ask you this question. Did they just originate those ideas out of their head in the New Testament? Did God's Holy Spirit invent in their minds the reality that they needed somebody to call a deacon or an elder or a pastor? Or was the church in the New Testament patterned after the synagogue? Was the synagogue devised of God? Or was the synagogue something the Jews made up as far as the organization within it? Yeah, let me give you a couple of terms here. A person called a ruler of the synagogue. Now, there's also elders. What's the difference here? You know, when you have the Old Testament structure, when did elders begin in the Old Testament? You know, they had elders. We know they had elders. So that isn't a New Testament term. In fact, it's the exact same word means older person. You know, there isn't any different word. Some places, when you see the Greek word elder, you can't tell whether it means the guy that's 50 compared to the guy that's 30, or whether it means church leader. Because the word elder is both the same. It just means somebody's older. It's the same spirit. All people have the same spirit, the same Holy Spirit, the same Spirit of God. It's all the same spirit, and yet there are diversities of gifts. So even though we all have God's Spirit and we overcome and grow and understand prophecy and develop spiritually by God's Spirit, there's still going to be diversities. Some are going to have more knowledge or wisdom from God's Spirit. Some are going to have more ability of administration by God's Spirit. Some are going to have more ability. Notice the different things listed here. But it's all through the same Spirit that there are diversities of gifts. We're not all to be robots, carbon copies. Some of us can have God's gift of the Spirit in different areas. Some in administration. There are diversities of operations. Now that word is the Greek word energy, ergon, energio. But it's the same God that works all in all. In other words, there's only one God with one Spirit, but He works within one man this gift of operation, another man the gift of administration, another man the gift of, well, we'll see the others listed here a little bit later. It's the same God that works all in all, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. In other words, it's only for the profiting of the church and the membership that God manifests this different gifts within different people. For to one is given. Now notice, to one, not to everybody, but to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. Now, some of us have to gain wisdom the hard way by example or by proverbs or by the Bible. But some people, God gives that because they have a natural horse sense. They have a natural wisdom or savvy. Another law of God is that He gives to each man severally according to their ability. You know, to those that have wisdom, He gives wisdom. Now, you notice back here in Exodus, it can even be in physical matters. This is where God instructs them about having that special gift to make certain things for the chapter 31. Exodus 31. This is a good example. I don't think most of us have realized how much option we individually have as far as God's Spirit producing special fruit through us that He doesn't produce through everybody else. The Eternal spake to Moses, saying, see, I've called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom. Now, it was just a special individual that God knew had natural wisdom, so God added to his natural wisdom with his spiritual wisdom. And you know, it's like Mr. Waterhouse says, when we get to be spirit beings, our enjoyment of things is going to be so much greater because the natural ability is supplemented by God's Spirit, and that's far greater. So here God took a man who had normal wisdom and filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge. Now, you know, God could do that and they still wouldn't be converted. God's Spirit can use people without them ever being converted. God's Spirit can speak through Balaam. God's Spirit can speak through people. You know, you take the man Solomon and the great wisdom God's Spirit gave Solomon. And yet, he didn't even, apparently, either didn't make it into God's kingdom or certainly hadn't yet. But notice then, this man God gave the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship. Now, did you ever imagine that God can increase your physical skill in painting, in music, in whatever it is, even by God's Spirit, increasing your natural talent? I mean, even in physical things, in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works. Now, God's Spirit can do that, can make you more able to devise cunning works in gold, silver, brass. God's Spirit can enable you to be a better cutter of stones, to set them in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. And I, behold, I've given with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach. You know, I remember back up in the Lake of the Ozarks, we had two men who were developing the Lake of the Ozarks. And I had to go down there several times to referee because they couldn't keep their position straight, you know. And yet, I showed them out of the Bible. I said, now, wait a minute. Look, there's one builder and there's another maker. You know, one guy might be the architect and he might come up with great design and uniqueness and variety and architect. But what if the builder can't imagine that being in that area on that rock down there on the sand, or, you know, the builder and maker. They're two separate jobs. But you know, when it comes to the new heavens and the new earth, there's only one that does both jobs. God is the architect and the builder both. But you know, in God's sight, there are two separate jobs there. One's the builder and the other's the maker, the originator, the creator, the one that designs. But notice then he goes on to say, and I behold, I have given with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan, and in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted, I have put wisdom. Now notice that condition. That's repeated in the New Testament when Jesus gave the talents. It says he gave to each man according to his several ability. In other words, there had to be a natural ability there to begin with in a certain field, and then God's Spirit just increases it, develops it, adds to it, multiplies it, makes it grow more. So you hear this guy, God's Spirit came into this man. In the hearts of all that are wise-hearted, I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded them. And yet it was just physical things, the tabernacle, the congregation, the ark, and the table, and things like that. Now, you'll find that a little later on through the book of Exodus as well. But let's come back over to 1 Corinthians 12. There's some unique comments here that it makes you realize how you need to live by every word of God, not by just a paragraph without noticing all the words. There are diversities of operations, but it's the same God. The manifestation of the Spirit's given to every man, the prophet withal. To one's given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge. All these are given to different individuals by the same Spirit. To another, faith. So some people, by God's Spirit, have more faith. For some reason, they've never been brought up to doubt. They've always been taught to believe and trust, and they just have a natural belief and trust, so God's Spirit increases. Now, we can all have some of these increase within us. You know, all of us can have more faith and more wisdom and more knowledge, but a lot of us, it comes more the hard way to gain. To another, the gifts. Notice that's plural. Gifts, plural. There's not just one gift of healing. There are gifts, plural, of healing. As a matter of fact, in the parallel chapter, it talks about gifts of healings, and they're both words are plural. So you want to notice that. Gifts. Now, we've already been given the gift of healing, you know, sending anointed cloth. That's a special miracle, it says in the Bible. And we've sent anointed cloth out for years, and people have been healed. So we've had that gift of healing. But what about the other gift of healing people who have no faith at all? You know, what about the gift of just seeing someone, and in order to magnify God's word and God's truth and God's church, you just heal somebody? Well, I'd like to have done that today. You know, I went over to the hospital over in Odessa to visit Mrs. Howard, and, you know, see a little 82-year-old lady lying there just with no energy, with, you know, her spark and spunk is just about gone, and to see someone that you'd like to just add 15 years to their life, and now, you know, that'd be one type of healing. But what if I'd have said to this lady over across in the next bed that was agonizing, and I just said, in the name of Jesus Christ and by the authority of the Word of God, rise up out of there and be healed. Boy, I'll tell you, she'd have been really surprised, and I don't know, she'd have probably run down the hall shouting and yelling. But you know, there are gifts, plural, of healing. And Naaman the leper had no faith at all, and yet he was healed. In many cases, people with no faith were healed. You know, what about the man born blind? Well, it specifically said that God's power might be manifest to all. That's why that man was born blind. And it wasn't because he had tons of faith. So that gift of healing that attracts attention to the church and the work, that hasn't happened yet, really. To another, the working of miracles. You know, I don't know of anybody that's walked on water yet. I don't know of anybody that's done a lot of the miracles I read of in the Bible, and yet I know God isn't a respecter of persons. And if we had the faith today, any of us could do miracles like that, like they did back there. to another prophecy. Now, we've had that one for years. Some of these have been more needful at certain times than others. And I don't think the gifts of healing and the miracles have been time for those yet, because it would have brought probably persecution on the church in the past and might have squelched its growth instead of waiting till it got big, and then when we're big enough to do the job, then publicity would be good. Well, then he talks about discerning of spirits. You know, no minister yet has just walked down to the mental institution and started casting out demons right and left. I mean, if we're called to go by someone individually, we'll go deal with them if it's our responsibility, depending on the individual case. But you know, what about just as a proof of God's power and God's presence in His church, just taking off over to Big Spring or wherever it is and free all those people out of the nut house, you know. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. Now notice the tongues are listed last. They're listed last of all the fruits of the Spirit. And in chapter 13 it says they'll cease. So then when you come to chapter 14, notice what he has to say here. They'll say why the thing in 1 Corinthians 14 was a supernatural ability to reveal messages from God, and then another person had to have a supernatural ability to interpret the message the first person revealed from God. So it was unknown tongue. Nobody could know it. Whereas Acts was known languages that anybody could know. But they say the difference is, in Acts 2, the miracle was more in the hearing than it was in the speaking. And in 1 Corinthians 14, the miracle was in the speaking, not in the hearing. And you'll notice their excuses as they go through. Now, in spite of the fact that he said tongues would cease, in spite of the fact that he ended the chapter 13 by saying, now abides faith, hope, charity, in spite of the fact that chapter 14 even begins, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but then he turns right back and shows that, in a sense, the root essential spiritual gift is prophesying, preaching, inspired preaching. And that's proven through this church all the way down from the beginning. Now, he that speaks in an unknown tongue, you notice the word unknown is always italicized. There ain't no such critter as an unknown tongue. Just isn't any such thing. Now, is the word tongue here and the word tongue back in Acts 2 one and the same? Yeah, same Greek word, tongue. There's no difference in the words. Then how come they say this one's different? Well, just keep reading. He that speaks in a tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. See there. If speaking in a tongue is just speaking in a foreign language and nobody understands it, then how are you speaking to God? Does that mean that God, for some reason, gave you the gift to speak German just so you could talk to God in German? Well, why not speak to God in your regular language? Why speak to God in some hocus-pocus new language you didn't acquire, you know? God understands all languages. So why would He give you an unnaturally acquired foreign tongue just so you could speak to Him? See, that doesn't make sense. Well, how would you explain this then? He that speaks in a tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. For no man understands, howbeit in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. But he that prophesies speaks to men. Now, that's obvious. If a man gets up in front of a crowd and preaches by inspiration, then he speaks to men. He's trying to edify a congregation, exhort a congregation, or comfort a congregation. But the other guy that speaks in this whatever it is, edifies himself. So Pentecostals would say, ain't that true, brother? Boy, you speak in that supernatural gibberish and that edifies you, you feel better. You know God's with you. You know that you've got the Holy Ghost. You got that baptism. But the guy that prophesies edifies the church. Now he says, I would that you all spake with tongues. Now, why would Paul ever say that? Why would he wish that all the Corinthian Christians would speak with tongues? But you notice even there, there's something about prophesying that goes above and beyond speaking in tongues. So even though Paul could say to the Corinthian Christians, I would that you all spake with tongues, he says, but rather, I would that you all prophesied. Because greater is he that prophesies than he that speaks with tongues. Except he interprets. Now notice the condition. The only way that somebody who prophesies is greater than someone that speaks with tongues is if the one that speaks with tongues interprets, that the church may receive edifying. Now just back up a minute and notice how you can understand that. Say you were at Corinth, and here were people from Greece and Rome and all over the world coming through Corinth, a giant seaport town, and they came through there. So here are some converted people from Iran or Egypt, or converted people from all around different countries, and now they come into the Corinthian church. So, you know, it'd be just like us. When we went down to Mexico, we spoke in English, and we were edified. We spoke to God. Nobody there understood us. And we didn't understand them because they were there. But they spoke in Spanish, and I didn't understand that, and neither did the rest of us except Dr. Dorothy. But did they get edified? Oh yeah, they were edified. But you see, what he's talking about here is visitors coming from other language-speaking countries in the Corinthian church. Should you allow them to speak or not? Well, why should they speak? Unless they can interpret what they're speaking, it won't do the church, the congregation, any good. If they are speaking to God, that'll do them good. That's all right for them to speak to themselves with God. But why should they be allowed to get up in front of the church and speak some foreign tongue that nobody in there would understand unless somebody could interpret what they're saying? Now, notice as you go on through then, now, brethren, if I come to you, in other words, if I come to the Corinthian Sabbath service, and I'm speaking Russian, I'm speaking Chinese or Japanese, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation, or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine? Now, there are several conditions here to profit in speaking. The first place, it should be knowledge. Shouldn't be just somebody getting up giving their opinion or giving their view. It should be by revelation, inspired. God should be inspiring any speaker that gets up and speaks to the church. It should be of knowledge. It should be on a doctrine, or it should be on prophesying. And even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, you've got to know what the bugle call means to know what you're to do. If the trumpet doesn't give reveille or chow or whatever it is, you won't know what to do. So, likewise, should it be in a church, except the people who are there on the Sabbath utter by the tongue words that are inspired, that are knowledge, words that are doctrine, words that are by revelation, then why occupy the time of the congregation by allowing some foreigner to come up there and speak before you? Except you utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what's spoken? You're just speaking into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, none of them is without signification. In other words, birds have their voices, and frogs and crickets and everything else. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, in other words, why let some guy get up who's a church member from a foreign country and rattle off in Russian? I shall be unto him that speaks a barbarian, and he that speaks a barbarian to me. Even so you, for as much as you're zealous of spiritual things, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. In other words, if you want to covet spiritual gifts, then why not covet the ones that would be the greatest benefit to the church? So let a man that speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. So, you know, why should someone who comes into your congregation who maybe is able to speak Russian, unless he's able to interpret into English what he might be inspired in Russian to say between him and God, then he shouldn't be speaking in front of the church. If I pray in a tongue, I get up there and I'm praying in Russian. Well, I'm praying in my mind. It's benefiting me. God hears me. But my understanding is unfruitful. Now, that's a bad translation, because that makes it sound like your brain is a little bit out of whack or something. The real Greek word says, my being understood is unfruitful. In other words, if you get up and pray in Russian, it's unfruitful because nobody understands you. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with the understanding. So it isn't a matter of just having God's inspiration, and then you can pray in any language that you might be a native of, but you've got to pray where people will understand you. If you're called on to pray, don't get up and pray in Russian when nobody there understands Russian. I will sing with the Spirit, and I'll sing with the understanding. So it isn't just inspiration, isn't all there is. You know, these people were claiming God was giving them inspiration, and they were going to speak no matter how many areas they were from. As a matter of fact, you notice a little later, he says they ought to speak, notice verse 27, jump ahead a little bit, and it just shows what was going on. A lot of different people were wanting to say things in church just because they had God's inspiration. Well, that isn't enough. If it isn't going to be understood by the crowd, then even though God might inspire somebody to be fervent on the Sabbath, talk to God, it doesn't mean he's meaning for them to talk to the whole church. If any man speak in a tongue, it should be by a two, or at the most three. So apparently, everybody wanted to have their chance to speak at Corinth. And in fact, he said back a little earlier, every one of you has a psalm, every one of you has a revelation, every one of you has, and God says that in order to avoid confusion, even where people are inspired and can be understood, it ought to be by only two or three speakers, and that by course. Now, that's never the way it is in the Pentecostal church. You know, the preacher's talking, and somebody blurts out right while he's talking, and everybody stops listening to the preacher and starts listening to them. And then he'll go on a little ways, and another sister pops up, and she interprets what the first one said over there. But that isn't following this scripture. This scripture says, the inspired speakers are to speak by course, one after the other, and never more than two or three in a meeting. Now, you'll never find that true in a Pentecostal service. And let one interpret. In other words, what if a man is all inspired to give a moving sermon? He's just come to visit Corinth out of Russia, and he gets up there and he just speaks with real inspiration. Then if God gives someone else there the power to take that Russian sermon and put it into English, that's good. That'll benefit the whole church. They get to hear from the guy from Russia, and he's got this foreign language, but God gives the man ability to interpret it. So there are two different gifts being talked about here. One of them is the ability to speak the foreign language, and the other is the ability to interpret it. So remember, there are two separate gifts referred to. Now, if there be no interpreter, let that first man that can only speak that foreign language keep silence in the church. Go ahead and speak to himself, to God. You shouldn't keep him out of church, you know. He should go ahead and come on the Sabbath, and he should be there in church, but he won't get anything out of you, and you won't get anything out of him, but he's still there in God's presence. Now, what does that say for Sabbath services, you know? I've heard people say, well, I just can't make myself go to Sabbath services because I just don't like to hear the guy that's preaching. Well, this guy never did even hear the guy's preaching. He spoke foreign language. But he still got through to God, and God heard him, and God noticed his presence there. So let him, if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church. Let him speak to himself, to God, but don't disrupt the regular service by rattling out loud Russian all the time. Go ahead and move his lips and speak Russian and get through to God in the Spirit, but not verbally out interrupting the service. Now, let those prophets speak, two or three, and let the others evaluate and search scriptures and learn from what's being said, judge. Now, if one of the prophets is speaking, and God all of a sudden reveals to another that sits by, let the first holy speak. Now, you heard that on the tape from the conference. Mr. Armstrong would be sitting there, and Raymond McNair, Rod Meredith would be talking, and something would come to Mr. Armstrong's mind, and, you know, he'd start talking, and then the others would listen. So that could happen a lot of times. Anything's revealed to another that sits by, let the first holy speak. For you may all prophesy. Now, don't take that. Here's a good example on the word all. What does the word all mean? You got to watch out. You may all prophesy. Men, women, kids, dogs, cats, everybody. No, no, you can't either. You may all, that are allowed from other scriptures, prophesy. Don't misuse the word all like a lot of people do. Just because it says God isn't willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth. You know, there's a man that used to be one of the great teachers in this church, and now he believes in universal salvation. He believes that even Satan the devil is going to be saved, whether he likes it or not. Judas, everybody. I mean, God is God, and if God doesn't will that any should perish, then everybody's got to be saved. Well, that isn't true, because you got to watch the word all. All Israel shall be saved. What does that mean? You got to watch it. You may all prophesy one by one, as long as there aren't more than two or three. That's limited up above. That all may learn and all may be comforted. Now, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Notice that. There's never any case where the spirit of the prophet isn't subject to him, like Pentecost. When the Spirit hits them, boy, they don't have any control. They're not, their spirit isn't subject to them. But any man inspired by God, no matter even if God's inspiration is there, somebody comes in the door, he can stop. Even though God is inspiring the speaker, and somebody else in the crowd raises their hand, they might speak, and he stops, and then later on the inspiration picks back up. So it isn't true that once God's inspiration starts on you, you can't stop it. You just, it gets a hold of you and gets going, and no, it isn't true at all. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, because God's not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. And then he gets carried away with an anti-woman section here. But apparently, these Corinthians were so buggy about spiritual gifts that they forgot about the conditions God placed on them, and, you know, even women all of a sudden wanted to start being preachers in church, which they'll never be in this church. I mean, they are in a lot of other churches, but they aren't ever going to be in God's church. Now let's back up a little bit and back up a little earlier in chapter 14. So verse 14, if I pray in a tongue, you know, I can just come into any church around the world and pray in English. Boy, I'm praying in the Spirit. I'm praying inspired by God's Spirit. I can just talk to God, but nobody's going to understand me if they're not in an English country. What is it then? Well, we like to be inspired to pray by the Spirit, but it's more important to pray where people can understand you. It's great to sing. You know, you may be singing some other song when they're singing some Spanish number if you're in Mexico, but you can sing Come Thou Almighty King with the Spirit, but it's better if you sing where somebody can understand what you're saying. Now notice verse 16. Else when you bless with the Spirit, in other words, when you're giving the opening or closing prayer, you shouldn't call on someone that has this foreign language to do it. When you bless with the Spirit, how can the person that occupies the room of the unlearned say amen at your giving of thanks? And there's a good scripture to show that people should say amen at the end of prayer. So what you're doing when you're giving the opening or closing, you're blessing with the Spirit. But if you're doing it in a foreign language, then how can the other people that are hearing your prayer say amen at your giving of thanks, seeing he doesn't understand what you say? So, and this also shows you shouldn't say amen if you don't understand what somebody's saying. You know, I've come in church sometimes and somebody's mumbling and you can't understand them. We had a guy last Sabbath. I couldn't understand what he said. Now, I trust him and I believe him, but I wasn't going to say amen at the end of it. I couldn't tell for sure what he said. You know, it's like signing your name on a contract. You want to do that when you can't read the contract? If it's got fine print or unwritten print there? For you verily give thanks well, you know, it isn't a matter of how well the guy might pray. He might do a great job of praying. But if the other guy doesn't understand him, he's not built up, and he isn't edified, he can't say amen. Now, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than all of you. And yet, where did you ever see Paul speaking in the tongue in Acts, in Corinthians, in Romans, in any of his epistles? Did Paul speak with the tongue when he got baptized? No. Well, you know, what about those people we see baptized in the Bible? We saw Paul plain as day baptized, and he did not speak in a tongue when he was baptized. And yet here he says he speaks with tongues more than all of them, and yet he didn't do it when he was baptized, so how can they say that's a token of a valid baptism and getting the Holy Ghost? Now he says, I speak with tongues more than you all, yet in the church. Now, he must have spoken in tongue all the time traveling then, because he says, yet in the church, I had rather speak five words, being understood. There again, that lousy translation, with my understanding. That makes it sound like sometimes you say five words without your understanding. Oh, no, you don't either. You better never say any words without your understanding. You know, you don't want to ever say any words without your understanding. That's not the proper translation. In the church, I'd rather speak five words, being understood, that I might teach others also, than 10,000 words. Now notice what this is saying. If unknown tongues is gibberish nobody understands, then Paul says, even though he spoke in tongues more than all, he had rather speak five words with his understanding than 10,000 words. In this gibberish, if that's what it is. So how does that put any weight on speaking in tongues, you know? He'd rather speak five words with his understanding than 10,000 words. Now he said, brethren, don't be children in understanding. In malice you should be children. In the law it's written. So notice this that happened in the New Testament was prophesied back in the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, way back there in one of the books of the law, with other tongues and other lips, I'll speak to this people, and yet for all that they'll not hear me, says the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign. Now notice this. Not to them that believe. Now notice that. Tongues aren't for a sign to those who believe.